And as you're turning there, I want you to know that what we wanted the children to know was that through a relationship with the Good Shepherd, which is God, Jesus, they can move from a place of worry to a place of peace, and from a place of fear to faith, and from uncertainty to a firm foundation in God's Word. And the truth of the matter is, it's not just our children that live in a constant state of angst. It's our entire culture, is it not? There's so much worry, so much angst, so much fear going on. And if that's you today, I want you to know something. And what I want you to know is that here's the big takeaway I want you to hear today, is that Jesus, our Good Shepherd, can satisfy the restless longings of our soul. And because of that, you can enter a place of peace. Well, let me explain what I mean today. I'm gonna read Psalms 23 in its entirety, but I'm only gonna focus on the first three verses today. So if you want to follow along, you open up your Bibles. It goes like this. You've heard it before, but let's read it one more time. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me, how many days of the life? All the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. I want to make 2 points this morning. And the first point I'm going to make this morning has to do about who God is. We're going to learn something about who God is. And the second point I'm going to make today is I want to make a point about who we are. We're going to learn a little bit ourselves. So here we go. So first point, ready for this? Jesus is the Good Shepherd who comes looking for us. Amen? Amen. I want you to stop for a moment. I want you to really think about those words. I know we're Christians, and a lot of us have been to church for a long time, and we're familiar with the language. And sometimes when we hear the language like this, we can pass over what it means. And I want you to come from it from a viewpoint of maybe you're exploring Christianity for the first time, and you want to know what God is like. And someone's coming up to you and say, God is awesome, God's great. And you're like, okay, what's God like? And Psalms chapter 23, verse 1 says, you know what God's like? God is like a shepherd, right? Now, what is a shepherd? Now, I'm not a shepherd, right? So it's a little bit hard for me to relate, but we do have some shepherds in church today, don't we, Rhonda? Rhonda, fill me in. What does a shepherd do? What is a shepherd? In a sentence or less.
We protect.
You take care of the sheep, right? Yeah. A shepherd is essentially someone who takes care of a sheep. But how does a shepherd do that? What is a shepherd responsible for? Well, I came up through scripture and I found a few things that shepherds do. Shepherds feed the sheep. Shepherds care for the sick. According to Ezekiel chapter 33, a shepherd binds up the injured. A shepherd brings back those who have wandered away. A shepherd searches for those who are lost and cannot find their way home. And that is what a shepherd is, right? This comes from, I didn't put the reference on here, but it comes from Ezekiel chapter 33 and 34. And in that story, Jesus is giving the spiritual leaders of Israel a job review, and it doesn't go well, right? And he says, you're not doing this right, you're not doing this right, and you're not doing this right, and you're not doing this right. But if you reverse those things, you get everything that they're supposed to do. They're supposed to feed the sheep, take care of the weak, take care of the sick, take care of the injured. Look for those who have wandered away, and find those who have been lost their way and haven't come back. And what I want you to hear today is the simple truth is what a shepherd is to sheep, Jesus is to you and I. Jesus himself makes this connection in John chapter 10, verse 11, when he says, I am the what? The good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus is not simply like a shepherd, friends. He is the good shepherd, promised throughout Scripture. He knows the sheep and he cares for them and searches for them even when they wander, and they ultimately gives his life to save them. That's the kind of, that's what God is like. That's what Jesus is like. Jesus is like a good shepherd. There are several stories in the Bible that compare Jesus to a shepherd. Can anyone guess what the most famous one is? Anybody? Oh, come on, I'm going to pick on Pete. Most famous example of Jesus being a shepherd is what? The story of the lost sheep, right? And it comes in Luke chapter 15. And it says this, where Jesus tells the story of a lost sheep. He says this, the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes searching for the one that is lost. Now here's the thing. Like I said earlier, I know nothing about shepherding, but Rhonda does. And so I remember during VBS, I asked her this question. Would a shepherd really leave the rest of the flock to look for the one sheep? And what did you say to me?
Yes, you do.
Yes, you do. Okay. But do you remember what I said later? And I dug deeper. I said, if there were nobody else looking after the flock, wouldn't that present a risk? And what did you tell me?
Yes, it does.
Yes, it does. So I want you to picture that for a minute, okay? That's what Jesus is like. Jesus is like the shepherd who notices that you're lost, that you're wandering away, that you've gone your way, and he decides, you know what? I'm going to leave the 99, which is dangerous, right, in search of you. That is the good news. God is the good shepherd who leaves the 99 and comes looking for you. That's how good he is. It's not a statement about how good you are or I are. Remember that you are the lost sheep in the story. You're not the shepherd in the story. You're the lost sheep in the story. Okay? You were a part of the flock, and now you're wandering around, and then you disappeared. You're just gone, right? And it is as though God looked around, and he went, where did Kenton go? I don't know where Kenton go. Where did Johnny go? I'm missing Johnny. We got to go find him. And so he goes, and he starts looking for you. That is how good Jesus is, and that is how deeply, you need to hear this, that is how deeply you are loved. The shepherd comes looking for you. And that is what salvation is. God comes looking for you. It's not primarily about you doing great things for him. It begins with him coming after you because you and I, we lost our way. And so I want you to hear that. The first point is, he is the good shepherd. And so the question I have for you today is simply this. Is there an area of your life where you trust Jesus as your Savior, but resist following him as your shepherd? Now, I know that's a big question, so let me give you an example. You might trust him to forgive your sins, but you might at the same time refusing to follow his direction in your relationships or your finance or your career or your use over time? Are you letting him be the good shepherd? So first point, he's the good shepherd, okay? Second point, and it kind of follows out. Here's what I want you to remember here. When you realize that Jesus is like that, when you realize that he is the good shepherd, all your yearning, all your wanting, the deepest desires, the desire of your heart, can be met in him. Look at the last half of the sentence. The Lord is my shepherd, and what does it say? I shall not want. Now, I got to tell you a little bit about me as a kid when I heard this verse, because my parents and my grandparents, they would tell me this verse all the time, and I just got confused by it. And the reason I got confused by it, because I grew up in church, and I was told that Jesus was something that you wanted, right? So then I'm told that Jesus is the good shepherd that I shouldn't want. Oh, I always got confused by that. And so because of that, I didn't understand. And so I don't know if you were like me in that growing up, but let me rephrase this a little bit. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I have absolute satisfaction. Here's the thing. Almost everything that we do in life is connected to what this verse talks about, the wanting. Do you remember when we were going through the Gospel of Luke earlier this year, and I told you that you were not driven by your emotions or your logic or reason, but you were driven by what? Do you remember what I said you were driven by? You're driven by what you love, what you treasure. Matthew 26, or 6, verse 21, puts it this way. I think I got it here. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. So remember what I said about your heart. Your heart it doesn't necessarily refer to your feelings. It refers to the core of who you are. And so Jesus is saying here, what you treasure, that's what your heart's after. What you value, what you love, where your affections are, what your yearnings for, what you love the most, what you treasure the most, where your wanting is. For example, you were driven primarily by that. For example, most of us go, I want to meet that person. I want that house. I want that husband. I want that wife. I want a church that only sings whatever favorite music style you like. I want to live in the city. I want to live in the rural community. I want to be a mechanic. I want to eat this food. I want, I want, I want, I want, I want. You are driven by your affections, by what you treasure. You are hardwired primarily by what you treasure, our wantry. It's literally the reason that you make every single decision in life. It's the reason you dress the way you do, you eat the way you do, the job that you decided to do, the wife or the husband you picked. It's driven by your what you treasure. And let me see, and when you understand that the great story that we're told, this great narrative of heaven and hell, purpose and meaning, sin and atonement, Jesus, death and resurrection, it begins to fill your life with a kind of meaning that you have never had before. That's why David says, I shall not want. Let me illustrate it to you this way. This is the way someone had it illustrated to me. Imagine someone gave you $1 billion, okay? Now, I don't make $1 billion a year, so if you make $1 billion a year, my email for email transfer is dan.renton@hotmail.com. You can give me $1 billion. But imagine someone gave you $1 billion, okay? If someone gave you $1 billion, you'd be set for life, right? You would have all your bills taken care of. You'd have your kids would be taken care of. Your education would be taken care of. Your food would be taken care of. Everything in your life, the most important stuff, would be taken care of. And your greatest financial concerns would all be settled. But then you go golfing. And you have a terrible, terrible game. How many of you are golfers, by any? No one? Okay. Here's the thing. You have $1 billion, you go golfing, and you have a terrible game. You might be frustrated, but that bad round of golf would not change the fact that you are set for life. Why? Because the ultimate matter has been settled. So the smaller matters cannot take away your security. Do you understand? In the same way, the ultimate need of your soul has been settled through Jesus. And because of that, the changing circumstances of your life can no longer control your contentment. You may gain things and you may lose things. You might live life well. Life might go well and it may become difficult. But underneath it all, you possess a joy that transcends your circumstances. And so what winds up happening is that you begin not to want. There's this sense of contentment. You are absolutely satisfied in Jesus. It doesn't mean that you don't have other desires and wants. It just means this, is that the ultimate desire of your heart, the ultimate thing that your heart treasures, is ultimately found in the fact that Jesus is the good shepherd who goes looking for you, who saves you. And when that need is met, and when all the other needs in your life fall apart, the desires, there's this sense of contentment. And that's why you go, I shall not be in want. I'm content. Think about it this way. I think what begins to happen is when you and I don't feel a sense of contentment, we are driven to unhealthy forms of wanting. And we go to things that we think satisfy our wants, and it doesn't satisfy that ultimate need. And that right there creates the angst and the fear that you feel. Let me give you an insight I realized after reading this and then comparing it to the Genesis account of the fall. Every sin begins with believing something else will satisfy you more than Jesus. Every sin. Think about it for a minute. In the garden, what happens is Adam and Eve, they have this perfect relationship with Jesus, and Satan comes and tempts them with something other than what God is after. That's where it begins. It begins with believing that you and I, something other than Jesus, can satisfy us. Give it a minute to think for a second. Why do you sin? Why are you and I materialistic? Why do you and I buy 8 million things on Amazon every day that we cannot afford and then blame Jeff Bezos for being a billionaire? Why do you do that? Because you want it. There's something about the materialism that you're looking to satisfy you. Why do you lust? Why do you gossip? It's because God himself, or the way that God has told you to live, isn't enough for you. You have to get your high by putting other people down. Why are you a workaholic? Why do you spend 50 or 60 hours at work, but you barely have time to read your Bible for 15 minutes? It's not because you're too busy. It's because it's not satisfying enough. You believe the lie that Jesus isn't satisfying enough. That's why. And when that happens, that in our wants and our desires and what our heart treasures is not met, it creates this angst. And I believe that's what our culture is going through today. C.S. Lewis put it this way, when we want to be something other than the thing God wants us to be, we must be wanting what in fact will not make us happy. When you feel relentless or dissatisfied, what do you do to turn for relief or satisfaction? For example, do you turn to your phone or food or shopping or entertainment or work or the approval of all others? Underline this word, church, I shall not want. What could possibly be a situation in your life that would take you to the place where you don't want for anything? Think about Philippians chapter 4. It says this, I know how to abound. I know how to, in any circumstances. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He says, I know what it is to be content because Jesus transcends my circumstances. When God has set up the universe in one way and you go the other way, you are acting like a sheep that's lost its way. The reason we sin versus what's true is this. We don't, or why, here's what I'm trying to get. We don't actually think he's the good shepherd when we sin. We're going after a wanting that only Jesus can satisfy. When you get how really good he is, when you get that he's the good shepherd, when you get to the fact that he takes care of you, that he feeds you, that he binds you up, that he heals you, that he protects you, that he's the one that goes looking for you at the risk of the other sheep, when you realize that he is the good shepherd, there's this sense of contentment that you can only get through believing that he is the good shepherd. And I want you to hear that. Because when you realize that, when you believe that in your heart, allowing yourself to be absolutely satisfied in Jesus brings a sense of peace that the world cannot offer. Verse 3, he makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his sake. You know, guys, I need this. Because in the noise and the stress and the anxiety, he is going to make you lay down in green pastures, and he lays you down and he gives you rest. In this moment, he gives you peace. He takes all the buzz away. And that is what we want our kids to know, that they don't have to fear, that Jesus is the good shepherd. You know how Satan is going to take you out? He is going to take you out because he is smarter than me. Listen, some of us look for satanic attacks in our lives like it's some sort of exorcism thing. I don't think that's how he's going to take you out. I think he's going to take you out through distraction. You're going to be a part of the flock, and then he's going to distract you with something over there. He's going to say, those pastures over there are green there, and you're going to wander over there. But it all becomes to be realizing that he is the good father. All of the chaotic stresses of your life right now, they can be met and satisfied if you believe that Jesus is the shepherd, is the good shepherd. If you're tired right now, I'm going to say this. Could it be because you haven't let Jesus be tired for you? What do I mean by that? I mean that he did the work. The good shepherd was the one that did the work that has already come looking for you. He laid down his life for his sheep so that your restless soul could finally find rest in him. So today, if some of you are exhausted, not because you've worked too hard, but because you've spent your life chasing things that cannot satisfy, that cannot fulfill that want. Jesus doesn't invite you to run harder. He invites you to lie down in green pastures and trust that he is the good shepherd. And when you do that, you will find absolute satisfaction in him. Amen? Amen. Let's close with one more song.